welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
But it's really great to see you. Good morning. My name is Joe. And if you haven't met me, my wife and I lead the team that leads Doxodeo Hatfield. And it's awesome to be part of this. Maybe a cool victory just to share. We said it for the first service as well. We'll say it tonight that last week it was so cool. After the student recess, obviously having the guys back, we recently moved to a third service now on a Sunday. And that's obviously been a bit of a stretch for everyone involved. But it's really cool. Last Sunday was another example where we had more people in the three services than we can fit into two services. So that is really awesome. Just seeing God add people to our church and seeing people connect to family and mission. And we trust that, yes, at the moment you've got some elbow space to work with, which is nice from where we came from. But I'm trusting that soon enough we will have enough people to make those three services feel just a little uncomfortable. And then we can say, let's go find a new home for Doxodeo Hatfield. What do you think?
Yay!
Amen. Josh is like, I'm not fully convinced yet. Okay, we'll see if we can get there. Brilliant. Fantastic, Dr. Hatfield. Open up a Bible with me, please, to the book of John. Chapter 17. So that's the fourth book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 17. As I said, we're taking a quick break from the book of Colossians. We're back in it next week because it is Vision Sunday at the beginning of the year. And then just after this little mid-year hump, we come back to just reigniting the vision of what it is that we want to see happening in our church. Not what I want from you, but what I want for you and what you should want for every single person around you. This is part of a bigger theme just over the last couple of years for the Doxodeo family over the last 4 years. Doxodeo is 30 years old now. And as a global family, we've said maybe it's time for us just to make sure that we are re-centering our hearts around the vision and the mission of what it is that we are doing. And I think to capture that, it's even in the name. If it's been a bit of a conundrum for you, why Doxodeo? It's the combination of a Greek and a Latin word that means the glory of God. And the glory of God is not an attribute of God. We've been saying the glory of God in the Bible is everything that God is. And so this key verse from Habakkuk 2:14, this Old Testament prophet sees a vision of the future as to where God is going. And it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory, the doxa of Deo, as the waters cover the sea." What it is that we are dreaming about is that every single person's life, every facet of society, that South Africa, that our city would be flooded with everything that God is. We just don't want to simply gather as the church, play church on a Sunday, as some people might think. We are trusting that every single square centimeter of our existence would be flooded, filled, saturated with the glory, all that God is. Robert Greenleaf famously said that not much happens without a dream. And for something great to happen, what needs to happen? You must have a great dream. Guys, I want to tell you that I love the fact that together with every single other church, we are not the answer for the whole city or for the whole world. It's God's church altogether. But I love the fact that he's also planted me in a church here in Doxodeo. And I believe that God has given his church and also every local church, not just a dream, but a great dream. It's no small thing to say that we do not simply want to fill buildings with people. We want to fill the city with the glory of God. That is something that happens in and through each and every single one of us. And so we're trusting maybe to tie that together, the whole global Doxodeo family and also what God, here in 2019, we got called up to Pretoria to plant a new campus here in Hatfield. And this is maybe the coming together of these two visions. Let me give you a bit of a statement that helps you. Our vision is for a multi-ethnic and multi-generational church that raises up disciples of Jesus. We call them city changers here in Doxodeo who are eager to those three things we always say, know God, love people, and impact their world. How do you do that? By bringing faith, love, and hope to the city. That's what all of us are dreaming about. It is not a small vision. It's not a simple endeavor. It is a great dream. And whether that is happening on the global scale of the Doxodeo family and even the City Changes movement that works with other church networks and impacts thousands of churches every year globally, or whether that is in the Doxodeo family or in each of the Doxodeo campuses, or for each of us as partners, as City Changes, we have been called to a great dream. The question is that dream burning in your heart at the moment? That's what we want to do today. So I want to take you into John 17. I'm going to give context just as we read, but let's start there in verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke these things. He looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. So what's happening is Jesus, toward the latter part of his ministry, he now knows in his heart that it is time for him to go to the cross and to draw upon himself sin, Satan, death, and brokenness on behalf of humanity. And before he does that, after a last set of teachings, he has a moment of prayer. It's one of the most profound passages in all of the Bible because we get a look into the very heart of Jesus as he prays. And he begins by praying, obviously, for some things that are intimate to him and his Father. And then he progresses to pray for his own disciples at that time locally in the first century. But then also prophetically, he's praying for all disciples of all time globally. That includes you and me this morning. And so let's skip to verse 15 as he prays. He says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not, his disciples, we are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. No, sanctify them by the truth. God, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And I pray not only for these, but also for all those, all disciples who will believe in me through their word. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. Just to there for today. I think a bit of context maybe to help us this morning. Something really interesting has been happening the last 2 months. With the release of Dune Chapter 2, which if you did not watch this in the kinnies, man, I feel sorry for you. We need to pray for you afterwards. Just intercessory team needs to bring, because this was like audiovisual absolute feast. Like I sat there not even feeling bad that I was drooling as I was watching that movie. It's so beautiful. But obviously based on these set of books, that it has a whole bunch of really deep-rooted themes hidden in it by Frank Herbert. And one of these, a lot of people have been writing thought pieces and video essays on one of these themes, and that is of religious fanaticism or religious extremism, you could say. What is that? That's when people over the ages have used religion to bring oppression and hatred and bigotry, pain to society. It's a very difficult thing to speak about. And in these set of books, Frank Herbert is very, very overt about the fact that he has an axe to grind with certain religious ideas. And so even in the movies, you see people saying, man, what you see so clearly is that religion always ends up in fanaticism. Without spoiling anything, you have this grouping called the Ben Gesserit, this cult-like female grouping that say, yes, we are working behind the shadows, and they plant these religious ideas on a whole bunch of planets so that people would actually, in a sense, be oppressed by them. They would think that they are free-thinking and following, but they are oppressed by all these promises of messiahs and you know, salvation to come. And you see in the movie even this fanaticism about, you know, the messiah, the one, the savior. And it's almost this kind of a laughing stock. If you see how narrow-minded people are with religion.
religious fanaticism is the scourge that we need to rid the world of. Now, of course, over the last 2,000 years, we've seen a lot of that. We've seen a lot of religious extremism really hurt society. And in the modern world, people are, I think, granted with the fact that whenever some people take their religion too seriously, man, things get real. We have Islamic extremism at times, like Al-Qaeda and ISIS. You have Hindu extremism, the RSS organization in India that's involved in persecuting religious minorities. You have Buddhist extremism, the 969 movement in Myanmar, who works against Muslim minorities. And then, of course, you have a Christian extremism. One example is in the US, famously, the KKK used Christian religious imagery and used that as a flag to fly their just blatantly racist agenda under. I remember one of our friends is a lawyer, and when she moved to Luxembourg, one of our other friends went to study in Scotland, and both of them had exactly the same feeling. They said that, you know, in South Africa, it was so easy to be a Christian, you know, even to practice whatever your religion is. But once they got there, they very soon got opposition from people. You know, they would connect with people and just through, you know, by the by, find out that they're Christian. Oh, okay. Oh, you take your faith like seriously. And immediately there's this opposition. There's this sense of, you know, I'm not sure about, you know, those kinds of people. It's fine if you practice your Christianity, you know, alone at home and it's your personal private thing, but don't take it too seriously. Don't be extreme with your faith. I want to read to you something from Tim Keller that I think just puts such a nail in the coffin of this idea. Listen to what he says. Think of the people that you consider fanatical. They're overbearing, they're self-righteous, they're opinionated, they're insensitive, they're harsh. I'm sure you have someone like this in your office. Hopefully that's not you. And they say, why are they like this? It's not because they are too Christian. It's because they are not Christian enough. They are, yes, fanatically zealous and courageous, but they're not fanatically humble, sensitive, loving, empathetic, forgiving, or understanding as Christ was. Because they think of Christianity as a self-improvement program, they emulate the Jesus of the whips in the temple, but not the Jesus who said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. What strikes us as overly fanatical is actually a failure to be fully committed to Christ and his gospel. Yes, religious extremism is a scourge when people take aspects of religion and turn it up to 11, except in one circumstance, when the thing that you turn up to 11 is Jesus. When what you are fanatical about is the person of Jesus, then I want to say you can never be too extreme. You can never be too fanatical. In fact, I want to encourage us today. What I want for us, what I want for your life, is that people would say, man, that person was fanatical about Jesus. Because I believe in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, we find access to, a look into. We said last week, if someone ever asks you, if there is a God, what is this God like? The answer is look at Jesus. The grace, truth, love, justice, hope that we find in Jesus. I want to tell you, I want us not to take our faith a little less seriously that we can fit in. I want Doxedo Hatfield to be known as an absolutely extremist, fanatical bunch of people. Why? Because we follow Jesus. Because then the people in our city would say, you know what? I maybe don't even believe yet what they believe, but I want them to live very close to me. I want them as neighbors, friends, colleagues, family members. I want them because those fanatical Jesus people, they make such a difference to our city, to our country. You see, what makes this John 17 passage so powerful? Commentators would say more than any other passage in all four of the Gospels, these historical looks into the life of Jesus, is that here, imagine, I don't think there's anything more personal. If you take your faith that seriously, then to pray to God. Not I'm praying in front of people maybe and I throw in a couple of fancy sounding words. I know that people are listening, but when I'm just in the moment of dark night of the soul alone, it's just me and God, when I'm genuinely pouring my heart out to God, man, that is a deeply personal thing. And here we have one of the most fascinating moments in all of the scriptures, because the person that I want us to be fanatical about, we hear what he prays for. And I'm saying that I think he's praying, may my people be extreme. May they be fanatical. May they be extremists of love, grace, truth, and justice. May they be kept up at night with the vision of God's glory coming to bring faith, love, and hope to every aspect of their lives and city. He says, I don't simply pray, verse 20, for these, for my disciples in the here and now. I'm praying for all those who would believe in every city, country, language, tongue, and time. He's saying, I'm praying for you. May you be taken up, not in boring religion and going to church. May your life be altered by extremist Jesus following. So what does that look like? I think he says three things in his prayer, Jesus. He wants us to live with fanatical passion. Number one, for what? To live in union. So the founder of Doxodeo, Alan Platt, recently highlighted three themes from this passage that I think is so beautiful, that we would live in union, in unity, and in the world. Firstly, Jesus says, may we be fanatical in the way that we live in union. Highlight here with me, verse 21, he says, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they, may my people also be in us. In verse 22, he says, that they may be one as we are one. Can I tell you how absolutely bonkers that statement is in the history of religion? Here is not a religious founder or leader or wise man or teacher who says, come simply and follow, emulate my teaching. He says that last week we spoke about at the very center of all existence, there is a God who is three in essence, one in person. He is the eternal community of love. And he says, guess what? I'm not asking you to come to him, present yourself, come and work your way up. But in faith in Jesus, we are reunited with God. We are brought into eternal and perfect and final union with the self-giving community of love at the base of all reality. That's crazy. Someone asks you, oh, so what's your, you know, I'm trying a bit of Christianity. I'm doing a bit of religion. I'm going to church for the first time. No, in Jesus, you have been finally and eternally united to God himself. That's massive. Guys, hear me today when I say that every single thing in our world that makes us cry, that makes us hurt, that we tear our hair out of our head thinking, how can this world be so evil and cruel? Every single issue, whether individually or societally, can be drawn back, and I'm not overqualifying this, can be drawn back to one thing, and that is people are not united to God. People do not stand in deep, loving relationship with their eternal Father. And from that one thing, you just see this fountain of brokenness and shame and pain and guilt just erupting into human history. Jesus is saying, I'm not bringing you a task to complete or a path to follow simply or teachings to remember to try and be a good moral person. I'm telling you that through my life, death, and resurrection, you can come in faith and be once again grafted permanently into union with the one who is life. Without God, it's not religion. It's not which religion. It's without God, you are dead. You can spend, you can drive, you can work, you can play paddle, you can do everything, but without life itself, you are dead. Jesus says, I come not to give you just simply religion. I come to unite you to my Father. That is so powerful. And do you know what happens when that is not simply something that you say, but it becomes the reality that you live in and live from? How's it going with your faith? I'm trying, Joe. No, don't try. Live from what is ultimately real and true about you. Who are you? Well, I'm a dentist. I'm a mom. I'm studying. Great, that's awesome. But who are you? I'm in Christ. I'm united with God. It's the most true thing that can ever be true about anything in my life. More true than my bank balance, my history, trauma, more true than my future, more true than the country I live in. What's most true, Jesus says, when you put your faith in Christ, is that you are permanently grafted into God. And I wake up in the mornings not thinking, okay, today I'm going to try, I'm going to work, I'm going to present myself. I live from the absolute peace that what is true about Jesus is true about me. Listen to what he says in John 17, 23. The NLT puts it so nicely. He says, may they be one. May they know that they've been sent into this world and that you love them, my people, my disciples, as much as you love me. Like, just hear that, friends. You compare all the world religions. You don't get this. Jesus says the thing that my whole reality was based on, love in unity with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, that my people would wake up in the morning, not with a weight of religion, but with the absolute foundation of saying, as much as Jesus, now me. That's true. That's my reality. That's my identity. Why is that so important? One author often says that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is not the ABC of the faith. Oh, when are we going to progress past the gospel, get to the meaty stuff? There is nothing. The gospel's not the ABC. It is the A to Z. You need to not move past the gospel. You need to get deeper into the gospel. You need to plant yourself more firm in the gospel. The gospel is not the diving board to get you into the pool of interesting Christian things. The gospel is the pool, friends. You need to dive deeper into the gospel. Who is Jesus? What has he done? Who am I in light of that? What has he called me to live in now in light of that? The gospel, who am I? I'm united with God. I live in permanent union. That's my beginning. Why is that so important? Let me give you one or two reasons. One, religious burnout. If you live not from union with God, from love from God, not from grace from God, but for union, for grace, for love, for acceptance, for just being okay on the inside, you know what will happen? You will burn out. Can I tell you from experience? Because I veer back into it often. Religion is hard work. Trying to live for the acceptance of God or trying to live for the expectations culturally and religiously of your family or trying to live to tip the scales of the stuff that no one else knows in your life and I need to just work my karma back up again. Man, it's hard work. The treadmill of religion is always running and it's always happy to crank up the speed if you need it to. So trust me when I say We come from Doxedo Bloom and we had a drummer there, just brilliant, brilliant young man. And after years of serving in the worship team passionately, he stepped away from church suddenly and he proclaimed that he's an atheist now. And for a couple of years, he was a hardened, hard-nosed, kind of militant atheist. I'm not going to tell the whole story today of how he came back into church, but what was amazing is when we would speak about this, the almost, you know, frustration, the furrowed brow when he would speak about, you know, those years serving in the church and doing, it sounded exactly like the elder brother in the prodigal son story. Father, I have been slaving away for you for years. Where's my fattened calf? Religion is hard work. But Jesus says, I do not come to pull you into a religious framework, into moral, you know, just keep on the straight and narrow. It's always January 1st. What are you going to fix this week in your life? He says, I come to show you that in me, you begin with perfect unity in the Father. You don't live for the love of God. You live from the love of God. You don't live for grace in Jesus. You live from grace. You don't live to hopefully be united. You live from the place of unity. But secondly is infatuation. Will come to an end. Do you know this, that if you are in a new relationship, science tells us that your body chemically has about 24 months or so in it where it just produces all those beautiful things. Where have you seen that? Where this person, when they speak, no one has ever spoken a more true and beautiful thing than this. Shakespeare be damned, because this person, I hang on their lips. It's beautiful. It's impactful. What they say and do, I just bow before them emotionally. I can't wait to buy roses. I can't wait to be in their presence. You've got about 24 months of that in you. And then suddenly, one day, it just evaporates. And it becomes just a bit more difficult than that. But here's the beautiful thing. You know what? Like a relationship, you know what? To have a marriage, if that's your calling, for decades, that's powerful, that's thriving, you can't build it on infatuation. You need, infatuation's a beautiful thing. It's a God-given thing, I think. It's an awesome season, but guess what? For it to thrive over decades, you need something more powerful and deep called covenant. Love in spite of. And so too, religion, for some people, can be that. Even faith in Jesus. I see young people coming to faith, even older people who for the first time become Christians, and then for a season, it's like, yo, guys, I'm just on fire for Jesus. I'm on fire, and I'm kicking down every door in the city, and I'm just, you know, I'm going to just bring everyone to Jesus before the end of next year. It's amazing. And then suddenly that emotion just dries up. Oh, where is God? And I, you know, what conference will just stir me again? And I don't know, the worship didn't do it for me this week because I don't feel close to God. Friends, we need to. That's a beautiful season to be young in the faith like that. But God wants you to become strong. In 1 John 2, I love how the author goes in between these life stages almost of faith, the children in the faith, the young men and the women, and then you know almost like the grandparents eventually of the faith. But he says one thing. He says to the children, man, I commend you because your sins have been forgiven. That's a beautiful thing. I never want to forget that. But he says then in response to the parents of the faith, man, I celebrate because you have come to know God. I can't forever live on, oh, I'm just so thankful that my sins have been forgiven. No, I want to take you to something deeper and more profound, living from union with God. And thirdly, it's just that your security and joy cannot be found in your circumstances, your feelings, or your thoughts. Now, I don't know about you guys, but my feelings don't do this all the time. I know some of you guys are just epic, like phlegmatic people, see what you get. I'm very melancholic. So depending on the time of the week or the day that you find me, Jesus is amazing, or Jesus is like, has abandoned me. Why have you done this to me? That's not really the truth. But that's how life often feels, isn't it? And Jesus is saying to us, if you tie your faith to your emotions, circumstances, or feelings, you will always be roller coastering. And guess what? That's normal. That's human. But what he wants us to do is to see, hey, in spite of changing circumstances, feelings, and thoughts, you can be anchored to a reality that is unchanging, union with God. Union with God. And so a question that I want to pose to us under each of these ideas, maybe our question for today, maybe this is yours. What then is one faith rhythm that you need to engage with, maybe re-engage with at the moment to build the good news of Jesus deeper into your life? What's one faith rhythm at the moment that you realize, man, I feel the Holy Spirit tugging me to engage this so that I can build myself deeper into who I am in Jesus? But secondly, these last two, he says, with fanatical passion, I want you to live as my people, not only in union, but in unity. Live in unity. Be fanatical. We call this loving people in Doxodeo. Verse 21 says, may they, my people, all be one. Oh, but Jesus, we speak different languages. We don't come from the same schools. Jesus, do you know how complicated South Africa is? He says, may my people be one. There is no greater power in this country than a church united with all its flavors around one commonality, Jesus. That's why at the very heart of the planting of Doxodeo Hatfield as well, Revelation 7 gives this prophetic vision of the new creation, where everything is going. And it says that a multitude from every nation, the Greek word ethnos, where we get the word ethnicity from, it says a multitude of all these nations over time will come together in new creation and live in unity with God. We're not going to be playing harps on clouds, friends. It's not going to be a worship session that goes on so long. You're like, yo, that is like the 400th chorus we sang and it's still eternity. What's happening here? No, it says that we are going to have a more human, more tangible, every aspect that's good, beautiful, and true about humanity will be turned up to 11 in the new creation. And people that are not simply black or white or orange or pink or Indian, but all of us together, we are going to live as God's people. And so we're saying that if the new creation is not segregated, then why would the church be now? If that's God's vision for where we're going, why would we not celebrate that now? In South Africa, we are trusting for a multi-ethnic, multi-generational family that are fanatical about Jesus and about one another. So that people could say, listen, I don't believe yet some of that Jesus stuff you believe. But what I can tell you, no one out communities the church. Those people, I love playing paddle and I love CrossFit and I love bowls and I love everything else. But guess what? When you break your arm and you can't bowl anymore, community's gone. But this community, they have nothing in common. Nothing. Look at them. But man, what stands at the center of this multi-ethnic generational family is so powerful. It's calling to me. It's almost like a taste of the new creation. It's like an embassy of new creation right here, right now. Acts 20, 28. I love this. What a statement by Jesus. But I don't know, Joe, like I love, you know, I'm passionate about Jesus, but I'm not interested in the church. It says here that Jesus purchased the church with his blood. He purchased the church with his own blood. If that is the investment that Jesus made for his church globally, internationally, timeless, to flourish, then here's the call on me to say, get my boots and all into the church. But Joe, it's so flawed and broken. You don't think I know that? It's been 15 years being in church. And I want to tell you, this is the reality of the church. It is beautifully broken. It is phenomenally flawed. It is magnificently messy. And you need to deal with both of those things. If you stay on the fringes of the church, you will have the greatest time ever. Church will be so fantastic. But the moment you step into actual community, suddenly you realize why. It's like all of Paul's letters suddenly start speaking to you. It's like, now I get it. Like he starts with a bit of Jesus at the beginning and a bit of Jesus at the end. And in the middle, it's like, oh my goodness, let's just sort out this issue. And this guy has this thing. And now it's like, now I get it. Yes. Because you're like, I want the perfect church. There is no such thing. Jesus is perfect. And he has us. So come on the journey. You need to keep your own heart clean. Friends, if you have offense, if there's struggle, if there's burnout, we need to say it's not stepping away from that. I have one bad experience in a restaurant. I'll never eat food for the rest of my life. That's not how it works. I have bad experiences by the tons at church sometimes. But guess what? Because of Jesus, his vision is for his multi-ethnic church in the city. Step in. It's going to be broken, yes, but it's beautiful as well. It is messy. It's going to be magnificent as we commit to it. If I throw my time and my treasure and my talents into what we're doing together, friends, I'm telling you, South Africa's healing is not going to be found fully in politics or business or nonprofit work. One of the keystones for it to work is the church. The healing of our country needs a strong multi-ethnic church movement all throughout this country. One of our good friends, they've been entrusted with a fair bit of means. That's just how God does what he does. And they told us that at one stage, in Dr. Bloom, they had almost, because of some offenses they had picked up, they had almost as a silent protest decided to stop giving financially. I know none of you guys would ever do that, but here's what they did. And it's amazing to see how God did not have to come and speak to them about giving. He had to come and speak to them over a season with regard to their heart for the church. Have you lost your heart for my church, for my body, for my bride? That's where it starts. That's why Hebrews 10, 24 so beautifully says, and let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. Don't you love that? Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. Man, I want, you know what I want you to do in my life, for my marriage, for my journey with Jesus? I want you to provoke me to love and good works. Will you do that for me? Because that's what I want for you. So here's my question to us then. What's one commitment in your time, in your treasures, your talents that you need to make as a partner of Doxedo Hatfield in this season? And then lastly, Jesus says, with fanatical, turn your religious extremism to 11. Not just living in union, not just living in unity, but living how? In the world. In the world? No. Aren't we meant to escape the world? Isn't that what Christianity is about? We're going to go to heaven. That's the point. The gospel is you are a sinner, you suck, Jesus died for you, you can go to heaven one day. Isn't that the gospel? No. That's a very small, twisted version of the gospel. It's so much greater. Can we rid this idea of floating away to heaven one day as the point of Christianity and realize the point of Christianity is following Jesus in the here and now? And he says, I'm praying to the Father, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, leave the uniting of heaven and earth to me. I will do that at the end. But what you do now is you bring my kingdom values, my kingdom heart, my kingdom passions into your everyday life. Oh, but the world, Jesus, we shouldn't watch the things of the world. And, you know, we're on the strip here and it's such, you know, it's a dangerous place. And we might, you know, the world might smear onto us and we might stink like the... He's like, so please take us out of the world. Listen to what Jesus prays. He says, verse 15, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. He's like, you can keep on praying that prayer. My Father's already said no. No, rather, sanctify them by the truth. Make them over decades through the Word and the Spirit and the people of God more of who they are in Jesus. Why? Because as you sent me, Father, into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You are, on Mondays, sent into the world. If you ask me, is Doxedo Hatfield an effective church? Are we a successful church? Are we whatever you want to use? Can I tell you, Sundays is not the best metric for that. I love the gathering of the church, whether on Sundays or in community group. And if you're in a season where you realize I've kind of gotten a bit of a flat tire here halfway through the year, that's a good thing today to hear. Yes, it's time for me to get back into my rhythms of the church. But guess what? Sunday is just a small part of what the church is, because on Monday we go and be the church. Monday to Saturday, now we can start asking, man, are we an effective church? Are we a successful church? Because the ministry of all believers is now at work. I have sent you into motherhood, sent you into study, sent you into business owning, sent you into the workspace. And there, everywhere you set your foot, bring my kingdom to this earth. Impact people through faith and love and hope. That's why we often say, whether you in Doxedo, we like to tease a bit. You remember Gareth Cliff, 5FM, many years ago? He would say, it's Friday, baby. So excited. And all the working people are like, holy moly, thank you goodness. Like, this week was like 14 days long. Thank God it's weekend. We're saying in Hatfield, in Doxedo, we want to get to the place where we are so on point with what God is doing in and through our lives that on Sunday evening, you get the stirring in your heart. Thank God it's Monday, because now we go and be the church. Yes, Sundays, I love Sundays. It's halftime, it's the pit stop, but now let's go and play the game. Let's see the people of God at work. So we often joke, whether you then are a painter, programmer, preacher, poet, plumber, postman, pediatrician, pastor, walk out your calling to which you have been called with excellence and passion. Whether you are a salesman, singer, scientist, secretary, social worker, sociologist, surgeon, sportsman, walk out your calling with passion and excellence. I see Anya's like, Joe, just one more, please. Okay, just for you, Anya. Whether you are a magistrate, microbiologist, manager, mechanic, mathematician, mother, medical rep, or musician, walk out your calling with passion and excellence. Jesus says, I have a fanatical people who are fanatical about their calling, who are fanatical about what I've called them to be. Listen to what Christopher Wright says about mission. He says, when I speak of mission, oh yes, mission, Joe, when is the church going to start going on mission? When are we going to start feeding the poor? When is the church going to start going into the, when is the church, ooh, when people say that, it gets me. When is the church going to? Yeah, that's a good question. When is the church going to? Because you're the church. Yes, of course, I love it when we get together and we do street store or we do peas in a pod or we have these moments of collective expression. But we often say to people like, oh, but where are all the programs in the church? And we'll say in Dr. Doe, you are the program. So he says, yes, mission. When I'm speaking about mission, he says, I'm thinking of all that God is doing in his great purpose for the world, of all creation and all that he calls us to do in cooperation with that purpose. It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. We have a great dream. So maybe a question to you then is, where is an area in your Monday to Saturday life that you see God working at the moment and that you need to join him? Where's just one area like that? In closing, we love the story in Hatfield. Many years ago, Mike Vance, he was the VP of Disney, and they are standing at just a crazy moment. They are overlooking about 80% completion, the construction of Disney World. At that stage, it's not a small town. It's a city literally constructed as a theme park. Nothing has even ever been attempted like this. It's on a scope that just blew people away. And all these executives are standing there, and they are just in awe of this massive undertaking. And Mike Vance is standing there, and one of the other VPs, he's just taken in by it, and he turns to him and he says, man, I just wish that Walt Disney, that he was still alive to see this. And Mike Vance turns to him and he says, hey man, he did see it. That's why it's here. I want to tell you, we have a great vision. For something great to happen, you need to have a great vision. For me to have that vision, that's good. But the question is, do you see it? If you do not see it, it will not be here. If we do not see it, it will not be in our homes, in our offices, in our marriages, in our businesses, in our country. Jesus is saying, man, I am calling you to an epic adventure. Will you be willing to have that vision burn in your heart just once again? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for every single person here. Thank you that you love them so deeply, and that your calling upon their life is so incredibly epic. God, will you make us, Jesus, make us a fanatical people for you. People of such love and grace and truth and justice in this country. We trust you, Jesus, and we love you. Amen.